Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 21. We shall focus only on the first two verses, 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Please follow as I read from God's holy word. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of signs falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thank God and the session of this church, especially your pastor, Reverend Timothy Toh, for this privilege where I can share with you from God's Word on this Reformation Lord's Day morning. The 16th century Reformation is not known far and wide today. Many from other denominations, other churches, are totally ignorant of the 16th century Reformation. It is not taught. They are kept in the dark. The members are not told how the Protestant movement came about. It was a nickname given to those who protested against the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century. Men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, John Knox, and those who preceded them like Wycliffe, John Huss, they fought. And some of them paid for it with their lives. They were burned at the stake for simply translating the Word of God, for simply telling the people to believe only in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in the system of a church. But today we are told that the Pope had apologized for what happened in the 16th century. He had said, "I am very sorry for what happened." Now, what do we say to that? Do we still have a battle to fight now that the Pope had apologized? If it is something personal, that apology would be happily received and accepted. But we are not talking about something personal. It is doctrinal. For someone to say, "I am very sorry," then they must change in their doctrines to show and demonstrate the sincerity of their apology. But they still believe in their system of worship, of Mary, of dead saints, of idols. They still hold on to their traditions where they add to the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, by their persistence in their system of erroneous doctrine and worship, that apology cannot be accepted. It is but a smokescreen to deceive the undiscerning. Will there ever be a time where God's people have no more battle to fight? We all love to fight. And I think all of us are fighters. Some may be more, some may be less. The problem is we fight for many different things. We fight for our children when our children come back home from school telling us, "Mom and Dad, the teacher did this. There was a student who cheated me of my lunch money." And so we, huffing and puffing, we'll call up the school, and some of us may even march down to the principal's office and make a big fuss. We protect our children. We fight for the safety of our children. We fight for our loved ones. We fight for our names. We fight for our jobs, our businesses. We fight for our freedom. We fight for our country. We fight for so many, many things. But when we look at all these things that we fight so hard for, they are all temporal. God is not asking us to fight for these things. God asks us the way that He asked Timothy. It is the fighting for the fight of faith. It is a fight for something that is eternal, for something that will be able to transform the sinner condemned to hell and turn him into a saint bound for heaven. The faith, the word of God that God has given to every Christian, you are commanded to fight. It is in the imperative as well as in the present tense, telling us that it is a continuous fight. You may be a very good fighter, an excellent fighter last year, last month, or even last week, or even yesterday. But God says you must continue on with the same kind of zeal, the same kind of fervency, and fight on today. And when tomorrow comes, you keep on fighting, and you do not stop fighting until you die. That is the purpose and the significance of fighting this fight of faith. Do you want this fight of faith to be your fight? Martin Luther, on 31st October 1517, nailed a 95 thesis on the church gate in Wittenberg, warning his congregation not to succumb to the Roman Catholic Church never again. They took down his 95 thesis, printed it, churned out thousands and thousands of copies, because by this time, God had made sure that the printing press was already invented. And it was distributed en masse to everyone in Germany as best as they possibly could. And it spread like wildfire, could not be contained. And men and women and children were so happy to receive the Word of God, and the Dark Ages came to a very swift conclusion during that time period. But it was not without a cause. Martin Luther had to hide in order that he might not be killed. Many of God's people were caught. Many hundreds, thousands died in the subsequent years after Martin Luther. They were hunted, they were hounded, but they continued to fight the fight of faith. They never wavered, they never waned. They continue. It's because of what they had done. Men like William Tyndale translated the Word of God for us at the cost of his freedom and then his life. What exactly did he do so wrong for simply translating the Word of God that even the plowboy can hold the Word of God in his hands and read it? There was a law in England at the time where anyone who is caught translating the Word of God without permission would be killed. And so William Tyndale had to flee and to hide in Europe, because his own country, his own countrymen
sought to kill him because he wanted to translate the Word of God into English, into the language of the common folks. His friend betrayed him. He was arrested. And he was burned at the stake for simply translating the Word of God. That you and I today, who speak the English language, may have the Word of God. Men like Tyndale, they paid for it with their freedom, with their lives. He was not fighting for business. He was not fighting for his name. He was not even fighting for his family. He was fighting for something that is eternal. That you and I can hold in our hands and can hide God's Word in our heart and believe it in our hearts and hide it in our heads. That this is the very Word of God. It was costly. And Satan had no more hold on the Word of God and to keep it from the people. With the printing press and with the Word of God translated, it spread throughout England. Those who speak the English language. And then with the British Empire sending their armadas and sending their colonialism all over the world, to Africa, to Southeast Asia, and because of what they did, we now speak the English language. And that's no accident. It is by God's design, because the English is now the world's language. And the English Bible is the Bible that had the longest period of time in its development and in its attacks. More than 400 years. Was that an accident? Providentially, God had made sure that this is where the battle is. This is where the heart of the battle lies. It is the hottest, and it continues on till today. God had said so. In Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will always bruise the head of the serpent. And the enemies, the followers of the serpent, will continue to have enmity against those who are the followers of Christ. This will not end. This will continue on and on and on until the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the clouds of glory. This is the battle for us today. It rages on. The question is, will I rise to the occasion? Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. It did not say, fight the fight of good faith. The word good is not used to qualify the faith. It is a good faith. We all know that. It is a faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faith, the Word of God. The objective faith, that is the Word of God, and the subjective faith, the faith that God planted in our hearts, that we might believe. But God deliberately chose to use the word good to describe not just the word faith, but the fight itself. It is a good fight. And you and I must understand that it is a good fight. Not just it is intrinsically good, it is literally, morally, it is good. You can see it, you can taste it. You have tasted it in your life. You have been converted by this faith, have you not? Your lives have been transformed, have been changed because of this faith. And this faith is now under attack. And this faith is no guarantee to be passed on to our sons and to our grandchildren if this generation will not fight the good fight of faith. If we let down our guard, we fail our sons and our daughters. You think it's easy to fight? Sure, it's easy to fight enemies that are strangers. Anybody can fight enemies who are strangers. We do not know them. We use very strong words. We point fingers at them when they have erred. We call them correctly from the scriptures, wolves in sheep's clothing. We call them all kinds of names. But how about when this fight is within the same walls? When this fight is against people who are related to us, who are our friends, who we work with, Will you still have the same kind of zeal and fervency and courage? Remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai constructed a golden calf? And then God told Moses, you better get down. Your people have sinned. And Moses pleaded for them. He never realized how heinous a sin that these Israelites who were his people could ever do. At the foot of Mount Sinai when it was still quaking and thundering with the lightning and the presence of God was still visibly seen and felt by them. And despite all these things, they made the golden calf. And Moses was so angry, he took the Ten Commandments and he threw it onto the ground. He broke it. And then he called to the whole nation. Who is on the Lord's side? Only one tribe came forward, the tribe of Levi. And the first thing that Moses asked them to do, take the sword out and put it by your side. Next, I want you to go within the camp, not outside the camp, within the camp. And you take this sword and you thrust into the very heart of your own people, beginning with your brothers, your friends, your buddies, your bosom buddies, your neighbors. And 3,000 died that day, killed by the children of Levi. Do you think it's easy to stare your own flesh and blood in the eyes and because God commands you, you take the sword and you thrust it through them? You think it's easy to take the sword and thrust it into the heart of your neighbor, your buddy, whom you have grown up with, who have helped you before, but for the sake of Christ, you have no choice. You have to fight the good fight of faith. That's why it is called a good fight. Because as long as we do not see that it is a good fight, we are not going to fight. We are going to be very selective in our fight. We are going to be very, very peculiar in our fight. We will choose strangers, hammer, our own friends, our own sons and daughters. No fight. Cook up excuses for them. Look at our BP movement. Slightly over 50 years old. What has become of this movement? Bear in mind that we are not fighting for the BP movement. It is for the faith. It is a good fight of faith. It is a faith that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. Earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints has been passed on and on and on. And it has passed on and down through the ages to the founders of this BP movement. And it must continue on. The BP movement has changed tremendously. There are so many types and shades of BP today. Those who have dropped the name BP, they are no more BP. They used to be, but at least they are decent enough, honest enough to say that we do not want to be BP anymore, and so we change our name. But there are those who continue to have the same name. But in reality, they are not the same. Some of them are very much like charismatics, the mountain churches. They have used the NIV as the official version since the dissolution of the synod in the 1980s. They have said so in their Silver Jubilee magazine. They replaced it. They are not ashamed of it. They encourage their people to participate in the many, many Bible studies in the universities, such as the VCF, the Campus Crusade for Christ, and the Navigators, which all these three bodies are part of the World Council of Churches. And so by default, by the backdoor, no matter how you may want to call it, they are now part of the World Council of Churches by encouraging the members to join all these Bible study groups. And they are still BP. The worship service is with the band, very much like the charismatic, but they are still BP. And there are other BPs who have changed completely. Low view of scriptures. The Bible have mistakes, they claim, they cry. This has been the original position of the BP, they cry. The Bible has mistakes. At the same time, they claim that we believe in the perfect doctrines, that we have a perfect God. This is the lie of Satan. Where do you get all these perfect doctrines about a perfect God? That Christ is 100% God, 100% man. Where do you get them from? From the Word of God. But you say the Bible has mistakes. How can you get perfect doctrine out of a Bible with mistakes? Can you get sweet water out of the well that is bitter? It's impossible, but yet exactly that's what they are claiming. Speaking with forked tongue. Perfect doctrines with a perfect God coming from a Bible with mistakes. How can that be? But that is the tune that is being sung, being propagated. And there are those who are new evangelicals, compromised, using excuses to join ranks with others. Excuses such as, they are our friends, we are going there to infiltrate, not separate. Because with contact, we can influence them to know more about the truth. Instead, they themselves have been influenced tremendously. They have invited some of these BP churches, like Zion BP Church, Faith BP Church. They have invited men like Dr. Newman from Biblical Seminary to come into their services and to preach about how there is no such thing as a 24-hour day creation. How this world is billions and billions of years old. And that is this thing called the local flood, not the global flood. The BP movement. Are we able to have the same kind of zeal and fervency against our own? Do you have the courage to stand up against those who had been your friends? And now no more because they attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to expose them the way that you have exposed strangers. That's what it means and that's what it takes to fight the good fight of faith. As long as you do not see this, the fight of faith is a good fight. We will not fight. We will have conditions in our fight. And one day we will capitulate. Fight the good fight of faith. It's what God has given to us, what God has called us to do. It is a good fight. It is a fight of faith. A fight for the faith that is the Word of God. How do you fight this faith? This is what God told Timothy to do. Do you want to fight this good fight of faith? The first thing to know is to know your present identity. But thou, O man of God, that's how Paul told Timothy. You are a man of God. He did not remind him that you were once upon a time part of the Jewish nation. He was half Jew, half Greek. He did not remind him of whatever training he had received. He reminded him that you are a man of God. As long as you and I remember consciously all the time that we are men and women of the Most High God, we will fight. Sadly, we think of ourselves in terms of our profession. We are engineers, we are teachers, we are housewives, we are doctors, we are lawyers, we are whatever profession that we are. We think that way of ourselves more often than the thought that we are men and women of the Most High God. And because of that, you look at our lives, how we conduct ourselves. We are so caught up by the things of the world. This passage of 1 Timothy 6 verse 11 was preceded by the warning concerning loving money, which is the root of all evil. And because of it, some have coveted after it and they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They have erred from the faith. There are many ways to stop a soldier from fighting the good fight of faith. Many, many ways. Wrong doctrines, one of them. Empathy, laziness. But the most effective and the most attractive would be the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Where God's people are so caught up with the life that is in this world, for our children, for ourselves. The fighting, the good fight of faith, is only something that we do on a Sunday. It's something that we do perhaps by watching others fight the good fight of faith. Requires you and me to know who we are, our present identity. How do you look at yourself? Men and women of God, serving God, God's people, God's servant, men of God. This was an Old Testament term to describe the prophets, and they understood it. Some of them were farmers. Some of them were just ordinary people. Some of them, of course, were priests. But all of them remembered and realized consciously that they were men of God, called by God for a particular purpose, serving God. God is our Lord, God is our Master, God is the one who has placed me on this earth, He has saved me, and He has a purpose for my life. And unless we realize this, it is so hard to fight God's battle. Very, very difficult. Because we are attracted by the things of the world. We allow the things of the world to creep in and to hold and capture our emotions and our heart and our longings. And how many have fallen? How many have strayed away? As it was true in the days of Paul and Timothy, where Paul himself said, they have erred from the faith. He was not referring to some doctrinal matter. He's just talking about those who love money, who love the world. And it had captured their heart and their emotions. And all they care about would be more promotions, more bonuses, bigger houses, bigger cars, and more comfortable life. How to ask such people to fight the good fight of faith? They wouldn't be interested. And even if they join in a bandwagon, their body is there, but their mind and their heart is not around. Because they love the world too much. It's so attractive. Fight the good fight of faith. That's how this church came about, did it not? Come about out of earnestly contending for the faith. Coming out is easy. Staying out, continue on the fight, is so hard. Because it takes so much out of you. Sacrifice, time, resources, and sometimes even ridicule. Will you fight? Know that you are a child of God, a servant of God, a man of God, a woman of God. When you know that, it's so much better and easier, isn't it? You're not fighting for a man. You're not fighting for your pastor. You're not fighting for anyone but God Himself. And so even if everybody in this congregation wants to give up, you must never give up. Because you're fighting for God as a man of God. You cannot give up. You must hold on. Hold on. Even unto the very, very last breath in your body, you hold on. And you fight on, come what may. You do not let go. This is the spirit of the 16th century Reformation. Know your present identity as a child of God, as one who has been saved, as one who has tasted of the mercy and the goodness of God in your life. You are now a man and a woman of God. The second thing to know is found in the next part of verse 11. Know your present life. Now that you know who you are as identity, then you must flee these things, the things that were mentioned earlier. Flee these things, the worldly attractions that will come to this part of the world, and the rosy picture that we read from the papers about the economy of Singapore, it will continue to go up and up and up and up for the next few years, especially with the IR being constructed. They have injected into the economy at least $10 billion. And every businessman, everyone, every retailer, all looking up, all so happy, caught up by this wonderful, wonderful economic horizon. Bright future ahead of Singaporeans with new jobs, more jobs, and be entrepreneurs and make more money. Make more money. But God's word says, flee these things. Run away from these things. Before God said to Timothy, fight the good fight. You run from these things first. If you're not prepared to run away from the world and you run after the world, forget about fighting. You're running in the wrong direction. You're running toward the world. You're not running toward where the battle is. Flee, also in the present imperative, a command. Flee these things and follow, again, present imperative, continuously. As you flee away from the love of the world, the love of money, you follow, you run after. Don't just flee away and then you leave yourself with a void. Run away from the negatives and toward the positives. Righteousness. A life that is beyond reproach. Righteousness. Everything about you. When your enemy tried to look at your life, they find no fault with you. Beyond reproach. You think it's possible? Yes, because we saw that in the life of Daniel. His enemies hated him and they scrutinized his life. They checked the way that he conducted his business, faultless. They checked the way that he related to his God, can't find anything wrong. And they realized the only way we can trip him up is to cook up a law that will forbid him to worship his God. And that's exactly what they did. Righteousness. When your colleagues look at your life, when your schoolmates look at your life, would they call you, there stands a righteous person? Someone who can never be bought? Someone who always stand on principles, on that which is according to Holy Scriptures? Can never, never do anything that is consciously he knows to be wrong. He will not do it. Righteousness. Godliness, godlike character, become more and more like God. Read the Word of God, study the Word of God, sanctify your heart and your mind by the Word of God. You think like God, you speak like God. Godliness. Follow after these for the rest of your life. Study the Word. Your life, your desire, righteousness. Your heart condition, godliness. And then your faith. Hold on to your faith because it will be shaken, be tested. From faith to faith, Romans 1 says, we begin in faith in our salvation, we continue in faith, and we end in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We believe in the Word of God. That is faith. Hold on to the very Word of God. Don't use your mind and your reason. Believe in the Word of God. Let the Word of God be your guide. Always. Faith, love, your motivation, agape love, unconditional, sacrificial, the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost at the time of our conversion. This love, no hidden agenda, love for God, love for sinful men, they need the Word, they need the truth. With this love constraining you, you will go out, and even if people do not treat you nicely, you will continue to go out. The Apostle Paul is not giving Timothy something that is from the top of his head, something that is theologically correct. He gave to Timothy something that came out of his life. He was constrained by the love of Christ, going from city to city, knowing full well that imprisonment awaits him. He still went on to these cities, giving the word to total strangers. Some of them would stone him, some of them would leave him for dead, but he went to them nonetheless. Constrained by the love of Christ. If this is not the motivation, we are going to give up. We're not going to desire righteousness in our own lives perpetually. Godliness perpetually. And to hold on to the faith if we are not constrained by the love. The love for Christ, the love of Christ. The love that Christ has for us and the love that we have for the Lord. Unconditional, sacrificial. That will propel us to keep on and on and on and on and not give up. With patience. Patience is the difficult circumstances that God will allow to come our way. It's all easy to be righteous, to be godly, to be faithful, to love when things are so smooth going. But will you continue on to be faithful when you suffer a terminal illness, when you lose your job, when you have people who will make your life miserable and difficult, when they threaten you? Will you still remain faithful to God? You must. Because patience will help us, build us up, will teach us that we may learn one day to be complete. We learn about hope. We learn about faith. We learn about the mercies and the goodness of God. When we go through all these, when you persevere to the very end without giving up, patience, and then meekness, humility, submit to all kinds of low conditions. Whether you are a CEO or not, it doesn't matter in the fight of the good fight of faith. All of us are just plain soldiers with one general, and that is Christ. Meekness. Never think highly of yourself. Suppress the wrath against those that will injure us because we are meek. If you think that you are a big shot, you are somebody, you ought to be treated this way and that way, you're going to fight. You're going to fight for your face. Meekness, humility. You fight only God's name and God's word, not for yourself. And you do it humbly. When they attack you, when they call you all kinds of names, you don't take anybody to court. You don't. So what? They call the Lord Jesus Christ Beelzebub. And he was perfect in every way. Perfect life, perfect preaching, perfect everything. And yet they call him Beelzebub, nickname for Satan. And if they call us all kinds of strange names, let them. Let them. Continue to hold on and follow all these wonderful, wonderful attributes. The life that God has given to us as Christians. Look at our lives. Look into your own life, private and public. Are there areas that need cleansing, fixing? What are they? You know your God knows. You know your Heavenly Father knows. Because if you do not deal with all these things in your closet, how are you going to fight the good fight of faith? It will come out. You will earnestly contend for the faith, and then you have a skeleton somewhere behind closed doors that nobody knows, and then one day it will just pop up. And if you are known as a champion for the defense of the perfect word of God, and then suddenly you are caught to have committed adultery, what do you think that will do to the cause of Christ? You're caught with criminal breach of trust. An elder of the church, a deacon of the church, earnestly contending for the faith, shouting so loud from the rooftop, and then you have such sins publicly exposed. What do you think that will do to the good fight of faith? Your behavior and your conduct will neutralize it in ways that your enemies could never do because of this. They can say all they want, but you know in your heart of hearts, they are all lies. But if there is a truth in your life and in my life that is sinful, that is not dealt with, it will surface and it's going to catch up to us and it's going to be revealed and we are in serious trouble. The cause of Christ will be retarded by your behavior and your conduct and many will be stumbled. That's a fact. Know your present identity, who you are, a man of God, dear friends, a man and women of the Most High God. How great a privilege and honor God could ever bestow upon anyone, and God gave it to us, men and women of God. Then let our lives be characterized by the attributes of God, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, the attributes of God. You call yourself a Christian, then let the life that we live reflect the attribute of Christ. And then thirdly, know your eternal destiny, where God would want all of us to belong. Fight a good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Hold on to it. Know your final destination. Don't lay hold on the things of this world. When you die, when your hand loses its grip, all the things of this world will be left behind. You can't take anything with you. Naked you came into this world, naked you're going to leave this world. Don't lose your life by wasting it. You may have spiritual life in Christ, but there is no guarantee that you are going to have your physical life lived for Christ. because the Bible warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there will be Christians whose works will be called wood, hay and stubble. And when tested by fire, it will be destroyed. But your salvation will be saved, will be secured, and you will be like the branch that is snatched out of fire by the skin of your teeth. You get yourself into heaven. But you have nothing to present before God because your works, your life here has been wasted, accumulating filthy lucre, the things of this world. You have not laid hold on eternal life. Yes, you may have eternal life, but you have laid hold on the life of this world. And you have wasted the best years of your life, which you could have used serving God. And now you have served yourself, served your family, served for whatever reasons. You have wasted them and they will not come back to you. And all you have is just one gigantic regret. What can you place at the feet of our Savior? Nothing. Nothing. You are not interested in looking after the children in the Sunday school. You are not interested in serving in the teens, in the YF. You're not interested in serving in the AF. All you do is just come to church, talk a bit here, show your face there, show your face there, give a bit of tithe and offering, and that's what Christianity is to you. And then you go back into the world, and Monday to Saturday, you don't even pray, you don't even read God's word, and you don't even utter a word for Christ to your unsaved loved ones. Maybe you are too ashamed even to give thanks before you take your food in front of your colleagues. And then you come to church and then you sing hymns and then you talk big about Christ, about earnestly contending for the faith, and you think God does not know. God says you lay hold on eternal life. Let your focus, it's like someone who is running the race. Look at the final destination. It is eternal life. Not the life of the world, it's eternal life. Let this be your focus and you keep on going, keep on heading. And don't be distracted by it. Temptations will come. You're going to see your colleagues, your friends, your juniors get promoted ahead of you, above you. And it will affect you. But you focus, lay hold on eternal life. That's what I'm looking for and that's what I'm doing in this workplace. To share the testimony of Jesus Christ with my colleagues. I'm not here to seek promotion and the things of the world. I'm here to aim toward this final destination, eternal life. Lay hold on it. Don't forget it. And start right now. As a student, if you are young. And if you are old, it's not too late. What is gone, it's gone. But whatever life that you have left, turn it around and serve the Lord. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Like Paul, you are called. Paul was called, and you are also called. Have you been called? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then this is what you must aim toward. And has professed a good profession before many witnesses. How many of you are members of this congregation? Have you not stood up and said that this is your church? That you have testify before God and this congregation that you want to be a member of this church, then be an effective member of this church. Serve the Lord. Don't just talk about fighting the good fight of faith. Fight it through the way that you live your life. Don't just write articles. Don't just talk nice things. All these are good. But better still, let it be seen by your life. Know who you are. You are a child of God, a man of God, a woman of God. And then reflect it by your life. A Christ-like life with His attributes. Because erroneous doctrines can trip us, can cause us to fall. Just as a sinful life can also cause us to fall. Righteous living. Biblical separation is always both counts from erroneous doctrine as well as from sin. Do both. Don't just be pure in your doctrine, but not in your life. It must be both. Or else we fool ourselves. And then thirdly, know your eternal life, your destiny. Hold on to eternal life. Don't let go. Let that be your mark. Let that be your focus. And don't lose sight of this focus. Eternal life is what all of us long for, are heading toward. That's what Paul said to Timothy before he died. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Who love his appearing, who long to be with Christ, who long to see Christ return, and to bring his will down from heaven unto the earth. All this evil that is in the earth will come to a swift conclusion. Fight the good fight of faith, dear friends, for there is no better fight than this fight that God has given to every child of God. If you are not a child of God, you do not know Christ as Savior, you are excused. You can't even fight this fight. It's not your fight. Even if you want to, you can't fight this fight. It is reserved only to God's children. And if you call yourself a Christian and you are not fighting, you answer to your general one day. And you flitter away your time and you flitter away your life. And God has saved you for service, dear friends. Not to save you and me to put us on a shelf, for decoration, for service. And how have you been serving? Let this Reformation Sunday be a turning point in your life, and ask God, show me, Lord, where I can serve you in this battle for the faith. Let me do what thou will equip me to for. Help me. Do something. Don't just talk. Don't just come to church. Do something for the Lord, because the night will come very quickly. And by that time, if you want to work, it's too late. God says it's too late. Darkness has fallen. Why don't you serve while it is still day, while there is still light? Never too late to serve. As long as you have life, serve Him. Whatever is past is past. You cannot recall those years. It's gone for those who are in their 50s, in their 60s, in their 70s. But whatever life that you have left, serve the Lord. Pray and ask the Lord to lay upon your heart that you may do your part to fight the good fight of faith. Because every soldier is needed. Everyone must fight this fight. Because it is your fight. Given to us by Christ. Your general. Your Lord. Your Savior. And it will continue on. And on. And on. And on. Until He returns. And as long as He tarries, it is a fight for us. Remember, it is a good fight. Will you fight for your Master, your Savior, your Lord? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the 16th century Reformation, how Thou hast raised up men of God to fight the good fight of faith, that we today may have the faith. O Lord, we pray that Thou who hast saved us unto salvation so rich and so free, and placed each and every one of us in the 21st century, that the battle rages on. May we not fail Thee, but may Thou raise up from within our midst men with the same kind of zeal and fervency, like Zwingli, like Luther, like Calvin, like Knox, like Huss, like Wycliffe, like Tyndale, that they will rise to the occasion and give of ourselves as soldiers of the Most High God to fight the good fight of faith that Thou hast set before each one of us, that we will not be found wanting, but be found faithful when our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords return in the clouds of glory. O Lord, may Thou help us, especially in this age of compromise, in this time where the days whereby we can serve Thee are numbered. May Thou grant to us discernment and a heart like Christ, that we will fight for Thee, O Lord, for the battle rages on. May Thou defend us, help us, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.